Greetings to the brightest audience in the world, in America, in Colorado, in Denver, in
and in
Arvada.
The country.
Exactly. This is Jason Troyer and Joe Scott filling in for Bob Enyart, who is America's most popular, self-proclaimed, right-wing, religious fanatic, homophobic, anti-choice talk show host and pastor proudly of Denver Bible Church. All right. We haven't talked about JonBenet and
this week
Bob,
at all.
Yeah, Bob had to do reruns right before he left because KLT was doing some construction on their studio. So we haven't talked about, is it John Carr, the guy who looks like
John Mark Carrick.
Yeah. So he was arrested in Thailand, brought back to America. He's back in America now, and he claims to have killed her, but then he kind of shut up and I think the most interesting thing about the whole situation is, and I want to repent of this, but I was watching the 700 Club when the day that he was arrested, and the speculation was it was a cut and dried, open and shut case, no doubt about it, because this guy looks creepy, especially when he had his pants hiked up and when they first showed the pictures, and of course he admitted to it. So you'd think, boy, this is open and shut, no problem. So Pat Robertson gets on the 700 Club, and he says, I want to talk to you people. And I don't remember the exact quote because I think I blacked out. I'm not sure. But he basically tongue-lashed his audience for condemning the 700 Club when they had John and Patsy Ramsey on, because emails flooded in saying, these people killed their daughter. How can you have them on your show? Because these people's eyes were open to the fact that the Ramsey story did not make any sense at all. And when you look at the ransom note, you can see that it is an admission of guilt. But immediately after the arrest of John Carr, people's minds were switching. And of course, they haven't been refreshed with the evidence in a while. It's been 10 years since poor JonBenet was murdered. And so the details slip from their minds, and so they think, oh, well, this guy who looks kind of creepy, maybe he's a child molester. He's wanted for child pornography charges. He said he was in love with JonBenet. He was emailing this professor at CU about this. And so, boy, everything really kind of points to him. So Pat Robertson gets on the 700 Club and says, how can you condemn these good Christian people? And when you Google Pat Robertson and Patsy Ramsey, you can still – the first article that comes up is the CBN article about how faith helped them through this hard time of the loss of their child. And I think one of the most telling things about the Ramseys – and Bob brought this up, and I didn't notice it right away, but when you hear it, it is a stunning piece of evidence. When the Ramseys released their book, The Death of Innocence, – it did not have JonBenet's picture on the front cover. It was her innocence that had died, but The Death of Innocence had the parents on the cover of their book. And how twisted and how warped that is when your daughter dies and you write a book about it and you put your own picture on the cover of that book. It shows
a disconnect at the very least.
Yeah. So let's review a little bit of the facts. And I think more and more every day people are seeing that this guy who obviously is a pervert, who obviously needs to be put to death for child pornography charges in California, probably did not commit this crime in Colorado. So his ex-wife, who does not have a love for this man anymore because he abandoned her and the three kids that they have, she said that he was with her on the East Coast, and I forget exactly where they were at, but she said that he was with them around Christmas time on Christmas Day. And you don't forget that. It's not just a random day in the middle of the year that people generally forget about. Christmas is generally a time you spend time with your family, you know where you were at, and she said, no, he was with me. And the ransom note that is an admission of guilt by the Ramses says that they want, I think it was $118,000 as a ransom. Now, that was the exact amount of the bonus that John Ramsey received from his company.
For Christmas. But Jason, I was watching a rerun on the Larry King of the Softball Questions show with Pat and John Ramsey.
Mm-hmm.
And he said something that kind of raised a red flag with me during that interview. He said that this perpetrator has something odd about him because he's interested in the number 118,000,
mm-hmm.
but neglected on that show to mention that that was his bonus.
His annual bonus.
It would seem like now that we know all this, it seemed real stark. Like, hey, how come you're not saying that?
And you know? I thought when they arrested John Carr, I thought he was a personal friend of the Ramseys, had access to the house, and maybe he got in that way, and maybe the DNA will show that he did it, and maybe he knew things about John Ramsey. Well, John Ramsey says, I don't know anything about this guy. We've never met. We've never talked. So how does he know the exact amount of the yearly bonus? It's not like it's $100,000 or $150,000. It was $118,000, and that coincidence is just too glaring to overlook. And John Carr said that killing JonBenet was an accident, but as the autopsy and the police report showed, that
accidentally strangle someone,
and not just strangle them, but the rope had been it gone into her neck and into her throat, so it wasn't just a momentary squeeze. It was a twisting, and it was just absolutely gruesome and brutal. Now, also, John Carr said that he had drugged JonBenet, and there was no drugs in the system.
Right.
And the speculation was made by some in the media that there was drugs in JonBenet's system, but they wanted to keep that private so that only the real killer would know that. But unfortunately, they can't pull those types of shenanigans because the autopsy, the police report, the medical examiner's reports are all admissible in court and are all in the public domain, in the public record. So they can't falsify that on purpose because that is a major legal problem.
Mm-hmm.
So all these things culminate into just casting a huge shadow of doubt on this.
Well, a reporter from the Boulder Daily Camera was in Paris a couple of years ago, and by some freak accident or chance encounter, he meets this John Carr and talks to him. This is like 2 years ago. And he realizes they're talking, where are you from? And he says, Boulder. And he's a writer. And he said, do you work for the Boulder Daily Camera? And when he said, yes, he did, John Carr was all interested, wanted to know everything he ever knew about JonBenet. This man is obviously obsessed.
Sure, absolutely.
Obsessed and pervertedly obsessed with JonBenet and wants to be linked with her for some perverted fantasy or something that he has going on in his mind.
And that was one of the pieces of evidence that was convincing to some authorities that John Carr knew information that was not in the public record, that was not released to the public, but he every opportunity he had to talk to the documentary filmmaker from CU, the journalism professor that had made three documentaries, was constantly emailing him back and forth, which to me is creepy that you get emails back and forth anyway.
Right.
But just over and over again. So he knows not only what's in the public record, but he has communications with these inside people who very well might have let certain things slip that they knew and thought that other people knew but maybe weren't actually released into the public record. And so it's so easy that he could have information like that. And of course, when the reporters, even on the first day, ask him a little tougher questions, how did you get into the house and so forth, he didn't want to answer those questions. He shut up after that. And so once again, Pat Robertson, the 700 Club, is way off base. And yesterday we talked about global warming, and Pat Robertson had said that the ice caps are melting, that the ocean levels are rising. We need to do stuff. We need to do something about the CO2 levels. And a couple weeks ago he said, boy, you know, with this heat wave, it's making a convert out of me about global warming. And he may have said that jokingly, but he's had other quotes about melting ice caps and rising sea levels and so forth. And so you need to be cautious when you open your mouth, especially when you have a big audience and you represent Christ to so many people. The general atheistic world looks to Pat Robertson and says, that's a Christian. That's what Christians are like. That's what Christians say. And when he misrepresents the facts and when he slips into liberalism saying that there is global warming or that the Ramses are completely innocent and they're good, godly people, when he slips and falls into those types of things, he needs to be held accountable for it because he makes these errors over and over and over again. And one other interesting thing is that whenever we talk about James Dobson or D. James Kennedy, whenever we criticize these giants in Christianity, we always preface that by saying these people have done so much good for Christianity. They have produced so many strengthening materials for families and for the culture war, but they're in error in this one topic. Do you guys ever in the audience ever notice that we don't say that when we talk about Pat Robertson?
Right. I was just going to say, Jason,
please. We don't preface that with anything. So just one other I wanted to get that out and make sure that you know things are important, what is not said, as well as things that are said. Now, Pat Robertson doesn't know really the history of the Ramses because, and we know a little bit more being in Denver, the Ramses, well, not every week, but on occasion, attended St. John's Episcopal Church here in Denver. And we know that very well as a very liberal, God-hating church that supports abortion, that supports homosexuality. And in fact, they are suing in civil court two of my friends. And I was actually at a deposition 2 days ago dealing with them trying to stop protesters from having a First Amendment right on the sidewalk outside of St. John's Episcopal. So this is the church that the Ramses felt comfortable in. And then Pat Robertson says these are good Christians. These are not good Christians. Whether they killed their daughter or not, and we'll leave that up to the audience to decide, I believe that they did, and their ransom note was an admission of guilt. But these are not good Christians. When you go to St. John's Episcopal, when you learn about what they teach and how they present Christianity, if you continue to go there, you are a bad Christian or you are not a Christian at all.
At all. In fact, I've led a man to the Lord outside of that establishment. I hate to even call it a church.
Yeah.
At one of our pickets at St. John's Episcopal, but not only do they support homosexuality and abortion, they also believe that Jesus is a way to heaven, not that he's the only way and that they would never condemn another way. But trying to get them to come forward publicly and state that publicly, they just won't do it. Although we have eyewitness accounts of our own people being in the sermons that they've talked about Jesus being a way, which is abominable.
Yeah.
So they claim to be Christian. They're not Christian. And here's Pat Robertson saying that Pat and John Ramsey are great Christians and they have much faith when they're going to a place like this where it's openly stated that Jesus isn't the only way to heaven.
And that's the state of Christianity. It's compromising and it's corrupt. And the people that call themselves Christians don't act like Christians. And we here at Bob Inyart Live, we try to put our feet where our words are. And when we say we are in a cultural battle, we go out and we try to engage the enemy. When we say that the citizens of America, they're lost, they're dying, they're wandering through the dark aimlessly, stumbling around, we need to show them the light. We need to be a light to them, a light unto their feet, so they can see the path, so they can realize that they veered dramatically off track, and they can come back to an understanding of who their Creator is, of who God is, and how they can get right with God. So one of the things I want to talk about today is, why don't Christians evangelize more? Why don't we witness more? I think one of the major reasons that we don't witness more is we feel inadequate. We don't feel as Christians smart enough. And we, you and I and the people that go to Denver Bible Church are so blessed to have a man like Bob Inyart presenting the Word of God to us, presenting the evidence for young earth creationism, presenting the validity of the Bible and how the Bible translations, how they were translated and how they were canonized, and all of these things that we need as Christians to know. And I'm personally convinced of a young earth and that dinosaurs and man lived together. They were created on the sixth day and all these things. But it's very hard for me to bring up dinosaur fossils and debate with a scientist these types of topics. Now, a lot of times the scientists don't even want to talk about creation versus evolution science because there is no creation. There is no evolution, creation, real debate. They want to talk about philosophy. But sometimes we as Christians feel inadequate and we don't know how to go. So I have just a wonderful way to witness that I learned about a few years ago, and that's through a man named Ray Comfort. The way that Ray Comfort evangelizes, uses the gospel, is that he doesn't go to the brain. He doesn't go to the head, which is the place of argument, which is the place of debate. He goes to the heart, which is the place of conscience. And he looks at the Bible and he says, how did Jesus witness to people? How does the Bible present us witnessing to people? And he calls that the Way of the Master. So you can check out wayofthemaster.com. And that's a ministry of Ray Comfort and Kirk Cameron, who was a former child star of Growing Pains. And he is a Christian and a very strong, on fire Christian who loves to witness and loves to teach others how to witness.
And he's now starring in the Left Behind series.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
So how does Ray Comfort, how does he teach evangelism? Well, as Ray Comfort does, so does Denver Bible Church. We talk about law and grace. So how do you apply law and grace to the area of evangelism? Do you preach law or do you preach grace? Do you say you're a sinner in need of salvation, or do you say Jesus loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life? Because that is law and grace. That's how you can represent them. So I'm going to give a warning. I'm going to read a Bible verse. So prepare yourselves. Make sure you're sitting down. Warning, 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 Guru Robinson. There are Bible verses up ahead. For those in the audience who advocate pluralism and diversity, we know here at Bob and Your Live that you would like to censor anyone who would dare quote a Bible verse in public. So this warning gives you fair notice. Raw, unadulterated truth is about to be uttered. And I am reading the Holy Bible, the New King James Version, Galatians 3, verse 24, talking about law and grace and evangelism. Therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we may be justified by faith. So how is the law used? It is used as a tutor. It is used as a teacher to bring men to Christ.
Well, what does that mean? It's used as a teacher, Jay. Explain that, because not everybody out there is going to understand how the law is used as a teacher, especially public school teachers.
When you use the law as your textbook, as your guiding book on how to show people that they are sinners, because if I walked up to you and I said, here, swallow this pill, and this pill signifies that you are a sinner, that you have lived your life in an immoral way, that you have turned your back on God, that you are not a good person, if I tell you that, that is a bitter pill to swallow. It is a hard pill to swallow. But if I can convince you that you are sick, that you need this pill in order to survive, in order to have eternal life, then you will swallow that pill gladly, and you will say, I am a sinner in need of salvation. So, again, how do we use the law? We've already given the Bible warning, so let me read another verse, 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. But we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully. All right, how do we use it lawfully? Knowing this, that the law is not made for the righteous person, so for the saved person, because none of us are righteous, no, not one, but for the lawless and the insubordinate, for the ungodly, for the sinners, for the unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers and manslayers. And it goes on to list
other
types of
sinners. Okay, but the secular person reading this, the law is not made for the righteous person. That means very little to them.
Well, I wasn't reading it to the unsaved. I'm reading this to the Christians so that they can better understand how to evangelize. Because The unsaved person generally does not understand the truths of the Bible.
That's
and
right.
So you don't use necessarily, and it's good to have an understanding of the Bible, but you really don't use the Bible too much in evangelizing in this Ray Comfort style of evangelism. Now, use the Bible to equip yourself, and it's good to have a knowledge of the Bible and to be prepared for questions, but it's not necessary. And I think that's one of the strengths of this system of evangelism, because the Bible is thick, and it needs to be thick because God has given us so much truth, and he could make this 100 times as thick and still would not be able to communicate the depth and breadth of our sin and his salvation grace and the beauty of heaven and all so many truths that he could communicate with mankind. But he chose this specifically because it gets across the message enough. But we are, I think, as Christians, intimidated a lot, because if someone rattles off a verse, we could say, well, I don't know where that's at, or this Paul said this, and they stumble and they stammer around to try to get those verses. So in this Ray Comfort style of evangelism, you just need to know the law. But the law is the Old Testament. So do you have to memorize the whole Old Testament? No, you don't, because the law generally can be summarized in the Ten Commandments. Mm-hmm. So if you have a good understanding of the Ten Commandments, and you don't even need to know all of them really, but if you understand the Ten Commandments, you can communicate effectively to an unsaved person. So how do you do that? Well, and like I said, Bob has a wonderful talent of talking about current events and about creation science and in so many different ways, right and wrong, to do that. But for those who don't know and can't keep up with current events and they feel inadequate, it's very, I think, easy to talk about the law. So most people consider themselves a good person. If you walk up to someone on the street and you say, Joe, do you consider yourself a good person? 99 out of 100 people, if they're not smart, Alex, they will say, yes, I'm a good person.
They'll say, I'm a good person. I never hurt anyone else. I care about other people. That's pretty much their answer.
Yes. And so you can say, well, can we take a look at the Ten Commandments, God's word, and see if you are a good person? Because if you use the law, the Ten Commandments, as a mirror, they can see how filthy and how dirty they are, because you're going to the conscience. You're not going to the debating center, the head. You're going to the conscience. So, Joe, have you ever told a lie? And just go ahead and role play an unsaved person for me. Have you ever told a lie?
An honest, unsaved person?
Yeah.
Yes.
Yes, you have. And what do we call people who tell lies?
Liars.
Okay.
But I'm not a liar, because I don't tell lies unless they're absolutely necessary. And I would never lie just for self-gain.
But you have told a lie, right?
Yeah, but only white lies.
No, that you're changing your answer now. Now you're only white lies.
Well, you called me a liar. I don't want to be called a liar.
You called yourself a liar.
No, if you tell bad lies, you're a liar.
Oh, okay. So your lies are good? You're a good liar?
Well, yeah.
You're a good liar then, huh?
Yeah.
Okay, then I don't know if I can believe anything you say then, if you admit that you're a good liar. But I'll have to keep my eye on you. So you go and you ask them if they're a liar. And they will all have to admit, because everybody has told a lie, they'll all have to admit that they are a liar. And what you need to do as a witnessing person is you need to get them to admit that. You don't want to say, so you're a liar. You want to get them to admit that, because their conscience knows that they are a liar. The next question is, have you ever stolen anything? And they'll think about it and hem and haw. But eventually they will say, well, yeah, I didn't steal anything big. I've never stolen a car. And they'll try to justify it a little bit, but they know in their minds that they've stolen something. And so you say, what do we call people who steal things?
Thieves.
A thief. Now, this is the next one is especially good for men, because so you ask, you say, well, the Ten Commandments say you should not commit adultery. And Jesus in the New Testament said, if you look with lust at a woman, you've committed adultery in your heart. So have you ever looked with lust in your heart at a member of the opposite sex? And 9 out of 10, especially the guys, will readily admit that they have. But they'll try to justify it once again and say, well, yeah, everybody has.
Right.
And when I'm witnessing to to someone, I will readily admit that I have too. I say, yes, I'm a sinner, the same as you. I have looked with lust in my heart after a woman. There's no doubt about that.
You and Jimmy Carter.
So you can – Jimmy Carter, who's that? I'm not old enough to remember who that is.
Okay.
So so then you can go on to another one. Well, let's look at the first commandment in the Ten Commandments. The first commandment says you should love God and not have any other gods or any other thing before him. If you always put God first in your life, and they will again say,
no.
Say no. And so you can say you should not use the Lord's name in vain. Have you ever used the Lord's name as a filthy four-letter cuss word?
Well, yeah, most people have.
Most
yeah.
people will, and they will say that. And so once you get a string of four or five, you can say, well, by your own admission, you're a lying, thieving, adulterer at heart who doesn't put God first and has used his name in vain, who doesn't respect his parents and has coveted his neighbor's items, you know, or however,
yeah, however
many they want to
they
say
runs.
To. Now, you're going to stand before God one day. And if God judges you by the Ten Commandments, are you going to be innocent or guilty? And they'll think about it. And, but if you phrase it like that, are you going to be innocent or guilty? Generally, they will say, I will be guilty, or they'll try to run off on a rabbit trail. But you've already convicted their heart. You've already gotten to that place. You've planted that seed. Even if they don't come around completely, you've planted that seed in their heart and hopefully given them something to think about. Now, if they say, yes, I think I'll be guilty, then you can say, where does God send guilty people for all eternity?
To hell.
To hell. And does that concern you that you've admitted that you, when you stand before God, he will send you to hell? Now, you haven't judged them, and we at Denver Bible Church and Bob in Your Life have no problem judging people. We have no problem with that. But when they judge themselves, it's so much more convincing because they know in their heart that they are guilty, and when they stand before God, they will be judged. Now, they will justify that and say, well, God is a loving God, and he would not send me to hell. And then you could say, well, sir or ma'am, you've just violated the second commandment, and that's making God in the image that you like, making a graven image. You are not you're not looking at the God of the Bible who says he will judge you. You're making God into whatever image you want. So there's another violation. So you've added one more broken law on top of the rest. And no witnessing tool is foolproof, but you need to go after their heart, to go after their conscience. And so we don't often send you to other ministries' websites, but I do want to encourage our listeners to go to wayofthemaster.com. There are TV shows on TBN that you can watch and so many materials. I think it's just a wonderful method of evangelism is to go at the heart of a person instead of trying to debate archaeopteryx and all these other abstract ideas that a lot of people aren't interested in or don't know that or don't know the details. If you can convince them of younger science, they might walk away believing you for 5 minutes, but then upon further reflection, they'll see that, well, this guy was just smarter than me, and he really doesn't know what he's talking about because all these scientists agree with me, and I can live in immorality. But if you can convince them in the heart, then you can really convince them. You can convict them of their sin. They can look for that Savior, and they'll be willing to take the medicine because they know they're in need of that medicine. So we're going to take a break. We'll be right back after this.
The murderers on death row today should be executed. Excuse me, what did he just say? My name's Doug McBurney, and I heard Bob Enyart say just that in 1995, and I've been listening ever since. I found out that the death penalty is at the heart of the gospel, and that Christianity and justice need not be mutually exclusive. A video titled God and the Death Penalty is available today at kgov.com. God and the Death Penalty examines God's ideas about justice. You'll learn the New Testament verses affirming the death penalty and understand why God never repealed capital punishment. Find out God's opinion. Order God and the Death Penalty today at kgov.com. That's God and the Death Penalty at kgov.com.
Welcome back to Bob in Your Life. This is Jason Troyer and Joe Scott filling in for Bob, who is burning fossil fuel and destroying the environment as we speak, and having a great time with his family, I'm sure. So we're talking about witnessing today. Do you witness? Why don't you witness? Do you want to witness more? Should we as Christians be witnessing? Should we be that salt and light? Should we be begging our friends and neighbors to look at the evidence for the validity of the Bible, to find out that they are in need of a Savior, that you know, their life is messed up and could be so much better? Because when you're in a dark room, you think you see okay because it's just kind of dim. But when you turn on the light, all the dirt and the dust and the mire kind of show up and you look around and say, wow, I didn't notice that before. And so we need to be that light in a dark world, because the unsaved people walk around their whole lives and think they're seeing just fine. But when you actually show them the light, then they can see the sin that they are engaged in, and they can see clearly how to get out of that sin.
Well, at least they see their need.
Yes.
That's important.
Now, one thing that, and I love the analogy of the light, because when there's Christians and we are a light to the world, if you live in a Christian culture, in a Christian community, the unsaved person, even though he himself is not a light, can see the world around him so much better because there are lights everywhere. But when they live in a dark world where there are no Christians, no Christian influence, and one Christian comes out of nowhere, that light is blinding.
Right.
And that person hates it. When a person is driving down the highway at night and sees the headlights coming at him that are on high, that's annoying to him. But if that same person sees high beams on in the day, they won't notice it at all because the surrounding light around it, there's no contrast there. But when they're in a dark place and they see bright headlights, that's where you see the contrast, and they balk at that. They hate that because you're shining a light right into their eyes. And so we as Christians need to be a light. We need to illuminate the world around us, because if the world gets darker and darker, it becomes harder and harder to witness to that person, because when you show that light in their eyes, they cringe, they squint, and they say, I can't stand that light. And not to belabor that point too much, but I just think that light analogy is such a wonderful analogy.
Right,
so
Jay,
how do you witness to people? And for years, and I love the way Bob does this, and I use this on occasion, you talk about current events. And you say, well, what should happen to the killer of JonBenet Ramsey? Or this, there's always sin in the news. You don't have to look far in order to find material to talk about. But today we're talking about a different way of evangelism, and that's using the law, using the Ten Commandments in order to witness to people. Now, the first time I ever used this, I saw a videotape of Ray Comfort street preaching, and this was in the afternoon of an Operation Save America event in Columbus, Ohio.
That's where you saw it. That's not where Ray Comfort was.
Exactly. That's where I saw the videotape. I'm sorry if I was unclear. So I saw that, and we were at an outdoor rally that night for Operation Save America, and they were pro-aborts all around us. And one of the pro-aborts, who, of course, loves us and is tolerant and loves diversity and all that, he pushed me with his shoulder. And he didn't use his arm because that would have been too obvious. But I was standing up with the pro-aborts trying to calm them down. So he started pushing me with his shoulder. Well, an undercover police officer saw this pro-abort doing this, came up and said, you better stop that, to the pro-abort. Well, the pro-abort thought this guy was a pro-lifer, not an undercover police officer. So he basically said, who are you to tell me what to do? And starts pushing the undercover police officer with his other shoulder.
Mm-hmm.
Well, the police officer didn't like that all too much. And so he was reaching underneath his shirt to pull out his necklace. And that on the bottom of the necklace is where his badge was at. And so he was reaching down into his shirt to get that to identify himself. And he was holding his ground. Well, the pro-abort didn't like that, so he pushed a little harder. Well, the police officer didn't like that. So they go tumbling to the ground, and the pro-abort and the police officer are wrestling around on the ground. Of course, all the other police officers who are in uniform know this police officer, come to his aid, and there's just a swarm of police, and they pull the pro-abort off. The undercover police officer has his elbow scraped up. He was obviously assaulted by this pro-abort. So they take us off to the police trailer that they had set up, and they talked to me and got my statement. And all this to say, 15 minutes later, an ACLU attorney shows up to get this guy out of trouble. And the police said, well, we can't really do anything because the lawyer's raising a stink about this, so we have to let the guy go. Well, I walk the ACLU lawyer back to his car, and we talk. And what do I use to witness to this ACLU lawyer? Well, it's hard to use justice with an ACLU lawyer because he doesn't understand justice.
That's for sure.
He understands the justice system. He understands the law. So he understands the man-made law and the torts and reforms and all these citations that law is based on here in America. So talking to him about the legal system in America and justice really wouldn't work, but I could use the law. And as I said, I watched this Ray Comfort video, and he taught me how to use the Ten Commandments just a few hours earlier. And I was very confident in using it, so I asked the ACLU lawyer if he had ever told a lie. Yes, he had. Well, have you ever stolen anything when you were young, even a cookie, when mom said, don't take a cookie before dinner, you'll ruin your appetite? Oh, yeah, he did that. He was a thief, and we went through the litany, and I said, when you stand before God, are you going to be guilty or innocent? And it was at that point that he went off on a rabbit trail, as sinners generally do when they see the writing on the wall, when they see that their guilt is put in their face, they run from it as fast as they can. And I didn't expect to convince an ACLU lawyer in 15 minutes of his need of salvation. I certainly was going to try, and nothing is impossible with God, certainly. And I tried the best I could to witness to him because he is evil and he is going to hell and presumably is still going to hell. I don't know of any change in his life since then. But I planted a seed and I went to his conscience. I went to his heart and not to the place of debate, which is the head. And I think that was very effective. And no style of evangelism and no formula of evangelism is 100%. But you have to use the style that you're most comfortable with. But most importantly, you have to use something, because the biggest problem with witnessing is that we don't witness. It's not that we witness and fail. It's that we as Christians generally do not witness.
Well, most Christians, a lot of Christians, are intimidated.
Yeah.
It's difficult to bring it up. But once you do bring it up, most Christians then don't have a plan for evangelizing at all, and so they'll get trapped in the side tracks, like talking about a young earth, and it's sometimes over the Christian's head. But all Christians know the Ten Commandments. All of them know how to tell someone else that they're guilty of violating one of the Ten Commandments, and just stay on track. Don't get sidetracked.
And it is very effective to do that. And so I want to encourage you Christians out there to give this a try. Go to thewayofthemaster.com, and you can watch videos and hear audio recordings. And it's just wonderful. We have a young man who comes to our Sunday night Bible study who is very much interested in Ray Comfort and has provided so many materials. I've conducted a Bible study and an adult Bible study at our church on how to witness with the Ray Comfort style of evangelism. And I really think it is absolutely a wonderful way to do it, especially because, as I said earlier, Christians don't feel that they're equipped to go out and fight the battle. One of the preachers that I really love to listen to is a guy out of Wisconsin named Ralph Overdahl. And he has some problems with theology, but he's a very passionate, on fire, activist Christian. And he preached a sermon one time called Apologize or Evangelize. And it was in reaction to an Answers in Genesis presentation that said you must learn creation science, you must do this and you must learn that, and you must be aware of all this and defend creation science. But Ralph Overdahl's position was that don't waste your time. I mean, it's good to study that. It's good to know that. But get out there, because we as human beings, we can't know everything. We can't be completely equipped in every tiny little facet of everything. And what one person might think is interesting and something that all Christians need to know, might not, you might not need to use that on your 80-year-old grandma. But if you go at her heart, if you talk to her about her sin and that she needs a savior, that might be effective. Go out there and do it. Try it, because these people are going to hell. So you're not going to scare them into hell number two. There's no such thing as hell number two. They're already going to the worst place that they could possibly go. You really have nothing to lose. So go out there and get on fire and talk to these people. Get into the battle. And this is an easy way, I think, to get into the battle. You don't have to have a 20-year theology degree and understand all the intricacies of the Bible, because no one does.
But we all understand that we're guilty and in need of a Savior. And that's all you have to bring the person that you're witnessing to is the fact that he needs a Savior, that he's a sinner and he needs a Savior. That's all you have to do, and you don't have to do it. God did it by providing the Ten Commandments.
That's right. So if you're just joining us, we're talking about evangelism today, and how do you evangelize the sinner in your midst? Well, Galatians 3:24 says the law is the tutor that brings men to Christ. And 1 Timothy says that law is not for the righteous, but is for the ungodly. So where do we look to the law? We look to the law in Exodus chapter 20 in the Ten Commandments. And so you ask an unsaved person, do you consider yourself a good person? And if you want to use current events to get into that, a lot of times we talk about, Ray Comfort talks about being in the natural, and then you go to the supernatural. So if you're current, if you're comfortable with current events, you could say, you could talk about a current event and say, oh yeah, that guy is really bad. He should be put under the jail, or whatever the unsaved person tries to make out as justice. And you could say, do you consider yourself a good person? Oh yes, absolutely. I consider myself a good person. And then you can judge them by the Ten Commandments and go through what the Ten Commandments say as a way of them judging themselves. And one reason that we like to use the law over grace, because grace is the alternative way to evangelize someone. But grace either produces weak converts, backsliding converts, or false converts. So when you say God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life, it's okay as long as you have a good life. But when there's a bump in the road, then you say, wait a minute, God has a wonderful plan for my life? I don't think so. This is not a wonderful plan for my life. If you meet somebody and he's just been stabbed and there's blood gushing out of his stomach and he has 3 minutes to live, do you walk up to him and say, God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life?
I don't think so.
It's not a wonderful plan for my life. What are you talking about? I'm bleeding to death here. But if you say you are a sinner in need of salvation, you have sinned against a holy God, and you were going to stand before him in 2 minutes and 54, and you tell him and you try to convince him of his sin and his need of a Savior, that is going to be a much more effective way to evangelize that person. Ray Comfort uses, I think, a wonderful analogy of an airplane and a stewardess. The first two people that get on the plane, the stewardess hands a parachute to the first person and says, this parachute is going to provide you a wonderful trip. It's going to be very comfortable, and it's going to make you look very stylish. Please have a seat. Put the parachute on. Okay. The second person gets on the plane. The stewardess says something different. She says, this parachute, you will need this parachute. About halfway through the flight, this plane is going to explode, tear apart, rip to shreds, and you are going to need this parachute to save your life. So the person grabs the parachute out of the stewardess's hand, puts it on, and nothing will get that parachute off of that person. So as the flight is continuing, the first person, well, the parachute's kind of uncomfortable because he can't sit back in his chair. And the other passengers who don't have the parachute on, they're kind of laughing at him. You look kind of silly and you're uncomfortable. So that person takes off the parachute because it wasn't all it's cracked up to be. It's not what the stewardess said it was going to be. It doesn't make the flight any better. But the second person looks around. People are laughing at him. Why is that guy wearing a parachute on the plane? He's a little uncomfortable because it's hard to sit properly with the parachute on. But that second person will endure the mocking, will endure the uncomfortableness of sitting in the airplane seat, because he knows that parachute has a purpose. He knows he will need that parachute as a way of saving his life, as a way of salvation. So the second person, because he knows that there is a purpose, because he knows he needs that parachute, and it's not just jewelry, it's not just an ornament, it's not just something that will make his life more comfortable, he will endure the mocking, he will endure the discomfort, and that's how you save a person. So God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life is not the way to evangelize someone, but showing them the law, showing them a need for a Savior is the way to evangelize people, and that's the way the Bible presents it.
Yeah, because the first bump in the road that the person that's been evangelized by God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life, the first bump in the road, he's quitting.
Yeah.
You know, how he mustn't love me. And I've met a lot of people that have said to me, I'm mad at God. He's not giving – I pray and pray and I ask for this and I ask for that and I haven't gotten it yet.
And so how weak is your salvation? How weak is your Christianity when your hamster dies and you lose faith in God?
Right.
Well, I love my hamster, and this is not a wonderful plan for my life. And so you have to be real with these people, and you have to tell them the truth. And so when you look at the Ten Commandments, for those of you who have just joined us, we'll go through the Ten Commandments, at least a few of them, and we'll show you how you evangelize. So you talk in the natural to someone about current events or just ask them, do you consider yourself a good person? 99% of the people out there will say, yes, I consider myself a good person. So you say, well, can we take a look at the Ten Commandments and see if you're a good person? Sure, we can do that. And most people in America, they have a kind of a Christianized background and they are aware of the Ten Commandments and they know some of the Ten Commandments. So they'll be agreeable to going through the Ten Commandments because they think they are a good person, because they are stumbling around in the dark. So you shine that light and say, have you ever told a lie? And they'll hem and haw a little bit, but eventually you can convince them to say, yes, I've told a lie. Well, what does that make you? Well, makes me a liar. And usually they'll go along with it until they see the end game. When they see that they're guilty and they see that they're going to stand before God, that's most of the time when people start running for the hills and starting to squirm a little bit. So have you ever told a lie? Yes. Have you ever stolen anything? Yes. Well, what does that make you? It makes me a thief. Have you ever looked with lust in your heart after a person? Because Jesus said that's committing adultery in your heart. Have you ever looked with lust at another person? Yes, most people will say yes. And then you say, well, have you put God first in your life? That's the first commandment. That's what God put first, was putting him first. Have you always put God first in your life? Well, no. And you go down the list of the Ten Commandments, very easy to review tonight. You can look them up and you have your script of evangelism right there. Once they've admitted that they're guilty, then you say, by your own admission, you're a lying, thieving, adulterer at heart who hasn't put God first, who hasn't always honored his parents, who uses God's name in vain, uses your creator as a filthy four-letter cuss word, and whatever they have done, and you're going to stand before God one day. Is he going to judge you innocent or guilty if he judges you by the Ten Commandments? And as I said, that's where people start to squirm. But it's hard to debate that because they have already admitted that they're guilty. Now, they'll say, well, God is a loving God and he would never convict me. So if a criminal walks into a courtroom and says and admits that he has committed multiple crimes, is the judge good and loving by saying you have committed these crimes and now go free? That's a horrible, unjust judge who would say that. God is not a horrible, unjust judge, is he? And most people will not say that God is unjust, and so they'll try to get around it and say, well, we live under grace and those sorts of things. And so you can talk to them about that. But the seed has already been planted. They see that need for a Savior. And so you don't have to memorize the Romans road. Now, if you have memorized that, if you know the Scriptures where to go for that, that's fantastic. But if you're not confident enough to go chapter and verse through the Bible, this is a very effective, very easy way to evangelize to someone. And if you're married, you can go back and forth with your spouse if they're married and practice one another and say, well, be very easy on me this time and so I can practice. And then, okay, be a little bit more ornery this time and fight me a little bit so I can practice. And it's something that you can practice with someone else. Find somebody in your church and say, hey, I just found this new way of evangelizing. I want to practice with somebody. And you can look at the materials online, and you can, with two or three people, you can go out. There's all kinds of tracts that you can hand out. Put tracts everywhere. When you ask somebody, did you get one of these? They'll say, oh, no, I didn't get one of those. They'll take it, and most of the time they'll look at it and say, well, what is this? And you could say, oh, it's a gospel tract. Do you have a Christian background? Oh, yeah, I went to church when I was a kid. Oh, do you consider yourself a good person? And you're right into the Ten Commandments. If they say, okay, thanks, and they put the tract in their pocket, they'll look at it later. But it's getting out there. It's doing the evangelism. That's the important thing, because people are not going to find God on their own. They're not going to stumble across Jesus Christ statistically.
Well,
they need
Bible
to be shown
says
the way.
That your faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, mm-hmm. and you don't stumble on it, like you said. You know, Christians need to be realistic. You're going to be witnessing to your family. They love you. What are they going to do to you? There are missionaries out there that are in lands where people hate them, and they're liable to lose their heads, and they're still talking about Jesus. So the average Christian in America doesn't have a whole lot to worry about if they witness.
They get dirty looks, or they might be cursed at. And this is not going to be 100% successful, and people are not going to fall down at your feet and say, oh, thank you for showing me the light. You are going to get rejection after rejection after rejection. There's no doubt about that, because taking that bitter pill and swallowing that bitter pill is hard for people to do. But once they realize that they have a disease called sin and they need that Savior, they will be willing to take the medicine that they need in order to have eternal life.
We have to show them that they're a sinner.
Exactly.
You got to get them lost before you can get them saved, is how I've always put it. You know, they don't know they're lost.
And
really.
That goes back to the light analogy.
Mm-hmm.
When you show them the light, they can see that they are covered in soot, they're covered in grime, that they are filthy, and that they're headed in the wrong direction. And so we need to be light in the world, and we need to show them that they are a sinner in need of a Savior, because Jesus Christ came not for the saved, but for the unsaved.
Right. Because the world was condemned before he got here.
Absolutely.
And so we want to be able to walk out into that world, be a light and salt. And salt stings, and it makes you thirsty, and it preserves, and it does all kinds of neat things that can all be translated into the spiritual realm. And we need to do all those things. We need to sting, and we need to preserve, and we need to do whatever that person needs. At the time, you know, if it hurts them to realize they're a sinner, then they're going to hurt a little bit.
Yeah, absolutely.
You know?
And we need your help here at Bob and Your Live. We need you to purchase material, sign up for the monthly sermons. We had a wonderful sermon last Sunday, just fantastic. And so you can sign up and get the monthly sermons. You can get the monthly Bible studies. But we are a ministry, but we're also a business. We need to pay the bills. We need to pay for the radio time. So if you can help us out with that by purchasing materials, we don't want something for nothing. We want to encourage the body of Christ. We want to strengthen the body of Christ. We want you to check out our materials. And we're not shy about promoting other ministries. Way of the Master is a wonderful ministry, and we want you to get involved with that as well, because that is an encouragement to get out into the battle, to fight the battle, because our lives here have eternal consequences. And if you're a pew potato and you go to church on Sunday and you do nothing else, that has eternal consequences. Your family and friends very well might not be saved. You have the opportunity to share the gospel with them, and you neglected that. And so we want everyone in the listening audience to stand before God one day and have him say, well done, good and faithful servant.
Amen.
Be prepared, be equipped, get out there and get in the battle and do right.